Our scripture reading is Galatians chapter 3, Galatians 3, 6 through 14. Reading from God's Word. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus Christ to us in this passage of Scripture. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great promise of the Old Testament that your people from all nations would be justified by faith in Christ alone. And we thank you that we are recipients of that great news of being declared righteous through faith in Christ alone. Apply this passage to us. Enable us to see that we are an object of the very promises that you first made to Abraham, salvation through the Christ to come. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the first Bible songs I learned as a child has deep and sound and rich biblical truth of God's great plan for salvation. Father Abraham had many sons, has many sons. Many sons as Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just all praise the Lord. Father Abraham has many sons, rich theology. Many sons has Father Abraham, great theology. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Now, I know that song gets a little silly, but its basic biblical teaching is very rich, and it is very deep. When I first sang that song in Sunday school, I wondered, how can it be that I am a son of Abraham? What really joins me to Abraham? Somebody I didn't know hardly anything about. And what does it mean to be a son of Abraham? Now, Galatians 3, 6 through 14 answers these questions and emphasizes that God's great plan of salvation that freely forgives us and eternally justifies us is through faith in Christ alone. Father Abraham was a very important person to these Judaizers, who the goody-two-shoers of the apostolic church, who wanted to add to justification by faith alone works of the law, particularly circumcision. If the Judaizers taught any Bible songs when they came to Galatia, it would go like this. Father Abraham has many sons. Many sons has Father Abraham. I am one of you, but I'm not sure you are, because I'm not sure you were circumcised. Adding circumcision to the works of the law. Father Abraham has many sons. And the Judaizers said, you are only a son of Abraham if you are circumcised. What could be more biblical, they would say. After all, in Genesis 17, God makes his covenant with Abraham, and what does he say? He says, this is my covenant with you and your seed. Every male will be circumcised. So they were saying, look, it says it in the Old Testament, you have to be circumcised. Christ is not enough. Therefore, if the Gentiles wanted to become children of God, if they wanted to become sons of Abraham, they first had to be circumcised. And so the only way to become a true child of Abraham was to be circumcised. So what does it mean to be a son of God? What does it mean to be a son of Abraham? What does it mean to be declared righteous through faith in Christ alone? By faith in Christ alone, Christ's righteousness is credited to us or put to our account, so we become sons of God and sons of Abraham. If you look at verse 6, the Apostle Paul's first point is that Abraham was justified by faith alone. The Apostle Paul wants us all to consider Abraham. It might be a strange link to verse 5, because in verse 5, the first argument that the Apostle Paul uses to defend justification by faith alone is that the Galatians received Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit alone, not by circumcision, not by obeying the law, but because God graciously sent the Holy Spirit into their hearts, convincing them of their sinfulness and their need to trust in Christ alone to be justified. Because the Judaizers were simply saying, it's great that you have faith in Christ alone, but now to remain in Christ, you have to become a Jew. And undoubtedly, the reason the Apostle Paul will make such a big deal of Abraham in chapters 3 and 4 is because the Judaizers were making a big deal of Abraham and using Abraham to justify adding works of the law to faith in Christ. They claim that Father Abraham was their father. All his children belonged to God, not by faith alone, but by what? Works of the law, by what you do. So in addition to misunderstanding the gospel, they misunderstand the life of Abraham. Therefore, in order to refute their performance-based Christianity, he brings them back to God's dealings with the man of faith, Abraham. So in verses 1 through 5, his argument is justification by faith alone is proven by the fact that God saved you wholly by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, he argues that faith alone on the basis of the way God dealt with Abraham as a test case. Abraham did what? He believed God, and it was what? Counted to him as righteousness. Now, Paul's choice of an Old Testament, this text, was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Because the Judaizers loved to go back to Father Abraham in Genesis 17 and say, look, there it says it. Abraham had to circumcise. Not only did Abraham have to be circumcised, but all of the male offspring had to be circumcised. See, the covenant signified by circumcision. But you know what? This phrase, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned as righteousness, goes back before circumcision. A masterstroke by Paul. Before Paul was circumcised, he was declared righteous. When he didn't even know about circumcision, he was declared righteous by faith in Christ alone. Remember the rich promises that God gave to Abraham. Genesis 12, 2 and 3. Abraham, the Lord said, go from your country, your kindred, your father's house, to the land that I will what? Show you. Then God promised to make of him a great nation, as numerable as the stars in the sky and the grains of sand by the seashore. And Abraham believed God. Therefore, he believed his promises and cleaved to them. Cleaved to God by cleaving to his promises. And Abraham no sooner receives God's promises than he leaves his land and he begins to go to a land that God will show him. In the short biographical sketch from Hebrews 11, 8 through 11, we read that Abraham left his country, his kindred, left and went to a land that God will show him. He was promised a land. But even though he was promised that land, in his lifetime, he never received ownership of that land. But he trusted God to provide it. And he lived in tents, looking forward to a city from God. So Abraham leaves his father's land and he journeys by faith to the promised land. Some years later, God comes to Abraham with another promise. This time it's the promise of a son. And that promise was hard to believe. Abraham, you're going to have a child. And through this child, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. You see, God had promised Abraham a land, but he didn't have the property. God promises him a son. He doesn't have a son for some 25 years. He must wait on God through long periods of silence from God. He must wait on the promise of God. Abraham's not getting any younger. When he gets this promise of a child, he's pushing 100 years old. And Sarah is well beyond the years of childbearing. Abraham believed God would deliver. And what was God's response in Genesis 15? Abraham believed God, and God reckoned it as righteousness. And so the Apostle Paul says, look, God declared Abraham righteous on the basis of faith in the promise of a child. Faith in the promise that through this child would come a descendant through whom all families on earth, nations and tribes would be blessed. Abraham was not saved by circumcision. Circumcision was a sign of a covenant. He was saved by faith in God, in Christ alone. That's his point. What does that mean? In Genesis 15:6, God counts it. As Paul quotes it, he says, credits it. The Greek word Paul uses is from the word logos. It means to declare. It means to be declared or counted, as when money is received and counted and put to some end. It changes the status of something. You didn't own it. You receive the money. You pay the money. You get it. It's yours. So in general, the English term credited means to put it to someone's account. Put it in their treasury. In other words, trust in Christ is like opening a bank account. The moment you trust in Jesus Christ, immediately the righteousness of God is transferred to your account. Though you are still sinful, though you are still wicked, God counts your faith in Jesus Christ as eternal righteousness. A declaration that in terms of God's law, you are declared righteous before God. Doesn't mean that Abraham was actually perfectly righteous. No, his faith needed to mature. It needed to grow. And God would mature it. And God would grow it. but it means that God was making a declaration that Abraham was in a right relationship with God because of his faith in the promise that God would bless him through a child. So it is imputed righteousness. God's the one who has the legal right to decide who is right and who is wrong before him. And God made a declaration that because of Abraham's faith, Abraham was right and acquitted before God Almighty. And he does the same for us. The Apostle Paul's point is, when by God's grace we trust in Christ alone, he treats us as though we were perfectly righteous on the basis of the righteousness of Christ. Now, a good illustration of being declared righteous before God Almighty is from the life of William Herschel, who was an astronomer during the same time as the Revolutionary War. William Herschel grew up in Hanover, Germany, and he loved listening to the patriotic music of the German army. And as he grew up, he wanted to join the military band, which he did. He joined the military band. But he was ill-prepared for the horrors of war. And when Germany went into war, he was so overcome with the horrors of war at a young age that he deserted his unit. He fled from it. But he also knew the penalty for desertion is death. So he fled Germany. He went to England. He continued his education as in science and music in Germany. He became one of the most renowned composers of that time. He also made many scientific discoveries. And he had forgotten about the penalty of death hanging over him from the German nation, desertion, until another person came to England. George, Prince of Hanover, crowned King of England. And he knew all about William Herschel's desertion. And he didn't forget it. And he summoned him to the palace. And so William Herschel arrives at the palace and is told to sit in the chamber next to the throne room, which he does. And a document comes out, brought by the king's servant, and it's handed to William Herschel. And anxiously, with trepidation, William Herschel opens it, and it reads, "I, King George of England, declare you forgiven of your great offense against our beloved nation." You see, his desertion was not winked at. His desertion was forgiven and acquitted, so that Herschel stood before the law of Germany justified. He received a royal pardon. And that is what the Apostle Paul is saying God has done for us. He has declared us to be acquitted, though we are great sinners. He now treats us as if we had the righteousness of his own Son, because he's imputed it to us. He's counted it to us. He's reckoned it to us. We have a royal pardon from the King of Kings and the Lord of all lords. And the Apostle Paul's point is, Abraham was not justified as a worker. He was justified as a recipient because of his faith in Christ alone. He didn't have to get circumcised to get justified. God counted Abraham righteous way before God ever told him about circumcision. Justification is receiving the gift of forgiveness and eternal life on the basis of confidence in what Christ has done. That is the only ground. You add anything to it, you destroy it. And that is why the Apostle Paul is spending chapters on this doctrine. It is so important. Point two, Abraham's true sons and daughters are those who live by faith in Christ. So the fact that Abraham was justified as a Gentile makes him the perfect example to use for the Galatians who have been struggling with the question, how does God accept me and on what basis? How does God accept me and on what basis? For his answer, Paul takes them to Abraham's history and now applies it to them. So in verse 6, the Apostle Paul is proving that Abraham was justified by faith alone. So now in verse 7, verse 8, he's applying that to the Galatians and to us. Justification by faith alone. No doubt this statement angered the Judaizers when they heard it. Abraham was justified by faith alone. Their claim to fame was that they were offspring. They were children of Abraham because of circumcision. Remember in John chapter 8, the gospel, where the Jews are trying to prove to Jesus they're children of Abraham. What do they say? We're sons of Abraham, Jesus, and we've never been in bondage to anyone. They were gloating at the fact. Look, we're related to Abraham. He circumcised, we were circumcised. And Jesus says to them, unless you believe in me, you're still a slave of the evil one. Abraham was justified by faith. Jesus says, you know what, Jews? Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it, and he was glad. And you are as sad and miserable as you could be to see my day. A revelation. Abraham was justified by faith. You're not justified yet before God. So the Apostle Paul picks up the vocabulary of the Judaizers and he smacks them with it. The only real children of Abraham are those who believe. So in verse 7, when it says, know then that those of faith, that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, what he's saying is, those of faith are the sons of Abraham. The sons of Abraham are those who believe the gospel. Father Abraham's children are not those who keep the law to earn a standing with God. Father Abraham's children are those who believe the gospel. Because Abraham was saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. He trusted in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. In other words, salvation is not hereditary. You will not be saved by your father. You will not be saved by your mother. You will not be saved by genetic connection to any believer. You are only saved by personal faith, personal trust, personal commitment to the Lord God Almighty. Like father, like son. Paul is saying, Father Abraham believe the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he was saved because he trusted God's promise. Like father, like son, the only basis for being a child of Abraham is faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. That is the only basis. If Abraham was justified by faith, then his children must be justified by faith alone. Therefore, we will never become children of God just because we were baptized. Baptism is a sign of the cleansing blood of Christ that comes to those who believe the gospel. Baptism is a setting apart of a child to God. And it's a call to parents to raise their children to know God. But while baptism puts you in the place of blessing, to be raised in a family of faith and a community of faith, baptism has no magical power to save anyone. It's a call to trust in Christ alone. Therefore, what must we believe? We must make God the object of our faith. Abraham, verse 6 says, believed God and was credited with righteousness. Abraham put his faith in the faithful God who has never failed in one of his promises. When Abraham didn't know where he was going or how God was going to get him there, he believed that God would get him to where God wanted him to be. When Abraham was promised a child, long years of waiting, he trusted that even though the promise seemed impossible from a human standpoint, that God would deliver on his promise. What does Romans 4 say? He considered him able to perform what he has promised. Faith that saves from sin and faith that matures us in the Christian life is faith that cleaves to the faithfulness of the God of the promise. There are times in our life where God is very silent, as if the heaven is shut up to our prayers, where God is not speaking to us seemingly with clarity and power. There is not a realness to our faith as was once there. But faith cleaves to God, that he is there with us, accomplishing his purposes no matter how we feel. Because we trust not in human ability, but in the power of God. God puts us in times where he is seemingly silent to us, so we would pause and consider his ways. It's as if God puts us into a tunnel and keeps us there so that we would reflect less on ourselves and more on God. So that we would experience the wonder that we are not destroyed because of his grace. Where it's almost as if God is pushing us away with one hand, but holding us closely with the other, silently bringing our soul closer to him. Years ago, it used to be a more common experience where I would see dog owners would tease their pets by faithful dogs, by throwing them a stick. And the dog would get that stick and bring it back to the owner. We must take the sticks that God sends and bring them back to him and trust him through them. What do we see in Abraham? We see this, that we must trust God for guidance when we do not know what direction to go in or where to go. We must trust him for deliverance, believing that he will see us through our trials. And now God has made it clear in the gospel that to believe in God is to believe in Jesus Christ, his Son, whom God the Father sent to die on the cross for our sins and rise again, receiving and resting on Jesus alone in the gospel. It's to accept what God says about the cross and the resurrection. But then thirdly, justification by faith in Christ has always been God's plan. Verse 8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. This is such a powerful verse, such a wonderful verse. Justification by faith in Jesus Christ alone was never intended just for the Jews. That's what it's saying. It was always intended for all the nations of the world, all the people groups of the world, all the languages of the world, all the tribes of the world. What does it say? It couldn't be clearer. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Wow. Abraham had the gospel preached to him. There is a proclamation of the gospel through Abraham. What is it? Abraham was saved because he trusted in God's atonement and he trusted in the God of the resurrection. In Genesis 22, what does God say? Take your son, Isaac, your only son, and sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. As Abraham took his son with the knife and the wood, you know, Isaac, like all children, questioned his father's travel arrangements. We have the wood and we have the fire, but where's the lamb? Abraham trusted in God's atonement. God will provide the lamb. And God did. At the moment when he raised his knife to kill his son, in obedience to God, to sacrifice him to God, God provided a ram, atonement, to substitute for his son, picturing the atonement of Jesus on the cross. But Abraham trusted in the resurrection of Christ. Genesis 22:5, the boy and I will sacrifice and what? Come back to you. Now Abraham had every intention of sacrificing his son with a knife, laying him on the altar because God told him to. As difficult, beyond what I can explain to you, it must have been. Why then was Abraham confident that he and the boy would return? Hebrews 11 gives us what Abraham was thinking. God was able to raise the dead. And he would raise Isaac from the dead if that's what it took for God to be faithful to his promise. And therefore, what we see in the gospel proclaimed to Abraham is Abraham's trust in the atonement and resurrection. And now we live in the day where Christ has come. He has died. He has been raised from the dead. And we're marvelous recipients of justification by faith in Christ alone. But not only that, it is for the nations. That children's song. So let's all what? Praise the Lord. We should be living to the praise of God's glory every day of our lives. Because we too are recipients of justification by faith alone. But it's not just for us. God's plan is that all the nations would hear of salvation and justification through faith in Jesus Christ alone. All the nations, people everywhere. It's universal. The blessing of justification was not for the Jews alone. It is not just for us. It is for the whole world. Verse 8. The Apostle Paul uses the words Gentiles. And that's not talking about political power. That's talking about people. People groups. Boys and girls. Husbands and wives, the poor and rich, the disabled, mentally and physically, and emotionally, the healthy. Through Abraham, God's blessing is being extended through the gospel of Christ to every ethnic group, God is staking his claim on all people groups, freely offering the gospel to them. There's another wonderful children's song that is also rich in his theology, if we understand it correctly. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Beloved, if the little children of the world want to experience God's love in Christ, they must come to Jesus in faith. They must believe the gospel. They must trust in Christ. Two applications as we close. Steve Green, Christian singer, sings a great song, The Mission. And in that song, he sings this: across the street or around the world, the mission's still the same. Proclaim and live the truth in Jesus' name. That song speaks of God sending a call out. A call to all the nations. But a call to all the nations that is brought through you and me. It says that song, let us be sober then, moving only in the Spirit, as aliens and as strangers in a lost and foreign land. The message we're proclaiming is repentance and forgiveness, God's offer to a dying race of men. Whether you're in Poland or Czechoslovakia, or in New Berlin or Milwaukee, wherever you live, it's the same mission: to proclaim and live the truth in Jesus' name. And then secondly, God spreads his blessings of salvation into the world as we are missionary priests, interceding for our missionaries throughout the world, asking that the gospel would take root in people's lives. So let's all live to praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the rich assurance there is in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that as Abraham was declared righteous before you by faith and is now in heaven, so we are declared righteous by faith. So, Lord, we can cleave to you and your promises so that our faith will mature. You have called us to be your witnesses and ambassadors in the world. Fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit to faithfully do that. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.